This has been a sermon that's been on my heart for many years now, and I've touched on it bits and pieces here and there, but I really want to focus on one aspect for several weeks now. And it comes out of John chapter 13. We're going to primarily spend our time, or the key verse for this whole sermon series, and so each week we'll touch on this, is verse 34 and verse 35 of John chapter 13. I believe this is a message that if we miss this as believers, I'm not sure what we're doing. If we miss this, then I'm not sure why we necessarily gather each week. As we see this time of the Lord's Supper together and we enter this story here of Christ serving the disciples, and we see this command that Christ gives here in John chapter 13. This is a command that should challenge us, should remind us, should move us to action. John 13, verse 34 and verse 35. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll teach us today. I pray you'll challenge us today. Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you'll direct us, convict us, empower us to live for you. Father, I pray that we'll grasp the importance of what is said here, the importance of this command in our lives, in our ministry, Lord, in the church. And Lord, that we'll start to live it out because of your amazing love for us. Because you make it possible to understand love and to live it out. So guide this time today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A few Saturdays ago, I went to a baseball game for my son Owen. And when I went to the game, I wore a Rossville baseball cap, and I wore a Rossville warm-up pullover. And as I got out of the car, one of the kids that is on the team instantly asked me, "Hey, Rick, are you coaching today?" I said no, and he was very confused by this comment. "Well, why are you wearing that?" he wanted to know. Well, I said, "Well, your uncle is my hero, and I wanted to dress like him." His uncle is the coach of the team. And he kind of blew that off. He knew that wasn't true. He knew I was joking around. I mess around with this kid all the time. And so he said, no, Rick, why are you wearing that if you're not coaching us today?" I said, "Well, think about it this way. When you wear a Cubs hat and a Cubs jersey, does that make you a Cub?" "Well, no." "Well, why do you wear them then?" "Well, because I'm a fan." "Okay, so I have come to the game today rooting on you guys, and I am rooting for my son, so I'm wearing this because I'm a fan of you." He looked at me very confused still. "Why would you be a fan of a Little League baseball team? What is wrong with you?" And this conversation went on for about 10 minutes back and forth. He just did not understand why I was wearing what the team wears, even though my son is on the team and I was rooting for my kid and their team. He just didn't comprehend it. What I wore, what I had on that day, in his mind, automatically marked me as a coach of their team that day. I can understand why he was confused, because I do help out quite a bit with their team, and I do help coach their team quite a bit. But that day, I was not a coach of their team. That got me thinking about us as believers and this idea of marked by, identifying marks in our life. I thought, what identifies us? What marks us as believers in Christ? You see people driving down the road with the ichthus fish on the back of their car, and what's the first thing you think in your mind? Well, there's a Christian. Or you see somebody with a giant cross on their shirt and it says, saved by grace, and you think, well, there's a Christian. Or you see somebody driving through the intersection on the front of their car in big, bold letters that says, blessed, or Jesus is King, and you think, oh, there's a Christian. Is it the things that we claim by the marks that we put on ourselves that tells people that we're a believer? You have a conversation with somebody at work, and they tell you that they went to church on Sunday, and you automatically think, oh, there's a Christian. You talk to somebody about a problem that may be going on in your life, or you tell them you're sick, or your parents sick, or whatever it may be, and they say to you, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and then you go, oh, there's a Christian. You see an athlete with a scripture verse written on the bottom of their shoe, or they have a cross, or they score a touchdown, they score a run, and they come up and they go over the plate and they go like this, and you go, oh, there's a Christian. But what marks us? What should stand out in our lives as believers? See, Christ here, when he's speaking to the disciples, he says that love, he says, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. And then he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So just in case you missed what the by this was talking about, Jesus says it again. It is our love for each other, or our love for one another, that will tell everyone that we are believers in Christ, that we are his disciples. Scripture talks about this over and over and over. Are we marked by love? Is the church marked by love? Does that distinguish us? Does that set us apart from any other organization in the world? Does that set us apart from a sports team or a club that you may have been part of? I talked about this on Monday, Thursday. And it's been a challenge over and over and over thinking about this very verse. Does that mark RBF? Does that tell Rossville? Does that tell the world? Does that tell our coworkers? Does it tell our neighbors that we are believers because of our love? Jesus here, as he says, I give you a new command. It's not really a new command. It's a revealing of a command that already exists. And so it's like a made new command. You see, Jesus showed us how to love. The verse says, love one another just as I have loved you. The standard of our love, the example of our love, the revealing of our love, how we are called to love one another is shown in Christ and the way that he loved them. See, Jesus throughout his ministry had pointed to the two greatest commands. When he had been asked about the greatest commands, he said this, love the Lord your God with basically everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And this love your neighbor as yourself is the same thing as loving one another. We are called to love. And so he had said this before. Jesus also had said, not only the one that you consider the neighbor, but also love your enemy. So Jesus had set a whole new standard of love, of loving your enemy, loving your neighbor, loving one another. And then he said this, he says, as I have loved you, I am the example. See, the Bible tells us that that's part of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as believers. in Galatians 5, verse 22, when it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? It says the very first one is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And it goes on. Love. That's part of what is produced in our life as believers. As I read through this verse, I just started glancing through John, because John is the one who identifies himself as the one that Jesus loved. And so he knew Jesus' love, and he understood Jesus' love for him. So when he writes this through the Holy Spirit leading him to write this and guiding him as he wrote this, he fully understood the love of Christ for him. And so John, over and over and over, starting in John 3:16, where he talks about, for God so loved the world. I mean, love marked Jesus' entire ministry. Jesus was sent to the world because of love. As he wrote this, he understood it, because he called himself over and over the one who Jesus loved. And so he understood what it meant to be loved by Christ. And so he understood what it meant to then love other people, because he himself was loved. But over and over and over throughout the book of John, we see this theme. Turn over to John 15. John 15, verses 9 through 17. And today is going to be kind of an intro overview. It's going to be kind of, hey, come join me in my study of love for a few minutes here as we go throughout Scripture. And I hope that this will be a challenging basis for the rest of what we study during the series. And I hope this will be kind of an affirmation of how important this aspect is in our lives. Jesus says this will identify us to the world, our love. And so that's pretty important. He doesn't say by putting a bumper sticker on your car, or at that point they didn't have cars, so by putting a bumper sticker on your wagon, you will be shown that you love me, you will be shown my disciple. If you wear on your pullover, if you wear a cross, you will show them you're my disciple. No, none of that. It was the love. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus goes on after talking about the vine and the branches and the importance of staying and remaining connected to Christ. In John 15, verses 9 through 17, we see the same exact theme, the love talked about over and over and over. This is Christ-like love. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You want to have complete joy? This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. See the standard there again? Love as I have loved. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you my friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is what I command you, love one another. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John, John goes on, the importance of this is shown, and this is written to the church, and our love is supposed to be for our neighbors, our love is supposed to be for our enemies, but a very easy beginning point here as we look at our lives and we think, okay, how do I love my enemy? I'm struggling with that. How do I love my neighbor? Maybe I don't know them very well or very much. Well, let's just start thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we even love them? Do we even show love towards them? And we should show love to all those areas. But what about beginning here in the church? Do we show love to each other? 1 John 3, 10 through 15. And there are several, I mean, there's passages before this. I just did a quick overview of 1 John as I sat down and just started reading through it. And I didn't even read every verse. I just kind of jumped around, and they just jump out over and over and over without even looking at the titles. You'll just see the word love. You may even get sick of hearing me say that word by the time we're done today. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God. This is 1 John 3, starting in verse 10. Actually, let me jump up to the beginning of verse 10, not starting in the middle. The beginning of verse 10 says this: this is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident, okay? Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. Okay, this especially stands out as a non-believer. Someone who is not following Christ is one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. There's a difference. There's a difference between the love that we should experience from the church and the hatred we kind of expect from non-believers. I was serving early on in my ministry at a small church in Brighton, Michigan. And I was doing my internship at this church, and I was there for over 2 years and had stayed past my internship, and Rachel and I started to while we were dating, and then while we were married, while we were engaged, and then while we were married, went to church here together. And it was not a very large church, but had a very loving pastor, a very caring pastor. And you just knew it from your conversation with him that he truly cared about you. And one day we were setting up for our vacation Bible school, and we had set up our sign out front, and it was one of those foam signs, card VBS and painted, and some teens they guessed from the community came by and they destroyed the sign. And the first reaction of many of the believers within the congregation was, "We gotta figure out who did this. They need to face prosecution for destroying their private property. We need to put an ad in the paper or something, just kind of seeking information about this." And the pastor and I were talking, and we just said, "How does that show love? How does that show Christ's love whatsoever?" I mean, as believers, we should expect that the world is going to hate us as believers. They hated Christ, who we serve. Why would they not hate us? And so we made the recommendation, why don't we put a sign out in front that says we love you instead? Now, I actually honestly do not remember what we ended up doing. I don't think I know we did not end up putting anything in the paper. I know we did not do anything in vengeance. I know we did not do anything to hurt it, but I think we just rebuilt it and put it back up. But the whole heart of just saying, man, I want to show love to the world. I want to show love to my brothers and sisters. I want that to mark me should stand out. You know, honestly, some of the biggest pain I've ever experienced in my entire life has been from other believers. The biggest hurt. Why? Because I expect more of us. Christ expected more of us. Love is supposed to mark us. And if it doesn't mark us and isn't shown in our lives, in our ministry, then what are we doing? I expect pain and hurt from the world, but I do not expect it from my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, when I said that, how many people I saw shake their heads in agreement? Yeah. Some of the biggest pain I've ever experienced in my life was from another believer. That should not be the case. That should never be the case for us. We are called to have the same love that Christ had. Remember last week we were talking about how Christ, when he came back and started talking to the disciples, what he didn't do? He didn't point out all their faults and their failures and all their miscues. He didn't point out how they had run away and failed, how they had deserted him. He came to them and he just showed him marks of his love. Remember what he said? Look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. These are marks of his love for them. He did that for them. His response was not to point out everything they had done wrong, but to point out his love for them, to point out the evidence of his resurrection. There's a distinguishing between hatred and love. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect every single time, but our hearts should be driven back to love every single time. When we realize after that reaction that we may have said, as Phil was talking about earlier, that we may have said something, that brokenheartedness for love that we have received from Christ should be an automatic, man, I need to change, I need to repent, I need to ask for forgiveness for the things that I've done so that we can make this right in love. Going on in verse 23 of that same exact chapter in 1 John 3, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. We can start in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. The response to his love in our life is a response of love. That's the only reason we can love or respond to him. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. Let me say that again. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen, cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother. How can we do this? How can we have that kind of love like Christ has? It starts with a realization of what Christ has done to us, done for us. A reliance on the Holy Spirit and that work in our lives as he changes our hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. John, 1 John 3:16 through 18 talks about the realization or knowing love so that we can then live out love. And it says this, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, that's speaking to all of us, not just the kids, all of us. We must not love with word or speech, but with truth in action. Going back to what Dennis was talking about earlier, the truth of God's word, with truth in action. Jump over to verse 7 and through 12 of chapter 4 there. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. How do we know love? Because God revealed it in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is talking about he paid not only the price for our sin, but he took the wrath of God on himself. It's a full extent of payment for us. The wrath, the forgiveness, the payment for sin, all done by Christ. Dear friends, if God loves us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. So I ask you this. Is this the case? Is this the case for us here at RBF? Is this the case for every single believer? Do our friendships with believers, our love with believers, our love for others look any different than the world? Or do we only love those who love us? Does your relationships here at RBF look any different than your neighbor relationships? Look any different from your family relationships? For with non-believing family members even? You see, it should look a lot different. Our love for each other should look so much different that Jesus says, by our love, we will be known as his disciples. Is this the case? That's a challenge for me. I hope that's a challenge for you. That you don't just blow it off and go, that's not, of course I love. Well, let me ask you this. How do you show it? How do you show love? Fill in the blank. I show love by fill in the blank. I show love by going to church on Sunday. That's probably your typical answer. You go to the dentist. Do you love the dentist? You go to the doctor. Do you love the doctor? You probably spend three times as much time sitting in the waiting room at the doctor's office. Does that mean you love them? No. So going someplace does not show our love automatically. You see, I know this sermon is going to leave a lot of just open-ended. It's just the word love, the importance of love, the revealing fundamental aspect of I need to do this. That's the point of this whole sermon today. I'm not going to give you the answer, okay? We will get there. It's like when a show ends and you go, man, I want to know what's going to happen. But I want to leave you with this. We're heading to 1 Corinthians 13. That's where we're heading. And I just want to leave you with this today, this closing challenge. And I know I read a lot of verses today, and that was the point. I just wanted to get the importance of the establishment of we need to be doing this out there. I need to be doing this out there. But a lot of times you'll go to a wedding and you'll be like, oh, what a nice verse. They read that at a wedding again. And you go, oh, that's one of my favorite verses. That's really nice. This isn't talking about husbands and wives. This is talking about the church here. This is a description of our love, and this is talking about right from the body of Christ, talking about how we're supposed to be ministering and working together. This is a description of the church and how we're supposed to be living together as far as our faith and our love for each other. That's a description here. Now, that will apply to believing husbands and wives because they are also part of the church, and so that, yes, that is your call as a husband and wife, as two believers. But it goes far beyond that. So as we see this description of all the gifts that are given the church, then we come over into this chapter 13, we see this. And he says, I'll show you a better way, just before 13. If I speak in human or angelic languages, but do not love, I am a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Anybody want me just to, for the next 5 minutes, go up here and just pound on the cymbal? Bob, all I needed is one. Here we go. No, I'm just not going to do it. It would get annoying. I'm a drummer, and I love drumming. I love hearing drums. But when my kids come in here, and we're cleaning the church or doing bulletins, they're like, Daddy, can I play the drums? I said, go ahead. And they're like, on the cymbals over and over and over. You go, please stop. It drives you crazy. You see, that's the description of us as believers. If we do not love, an annoyance. You see, cymbals are called in Scripture to praise God throughout Psalm. So it's a beautiful thing as well when it's used correctly. But a gong and a cymbal just done on its own can just be an annoyance as well. If you have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if you have all faith so that you can move mountains, you understand every mystery of Scripture. If you can tell someone everything that the Bible talks about, if you have such faith that you can move a mountain because of your faith, but you do not love, I am nothing. You know, I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and I would give my body in order to boast, but do not love, I gain nothing. If I give everything I have, and I give it to the point that I even die, but I didn't do it in love, nothing. Nothing. I gain nothing. Take it home a little bit. If I serve my family, and I do it without loving. I do it out of bitterness. I do it because I have to, whatever it may be. If I come and I mow the church lawn, if I serve in a ministry, if I move up a few rows to make room, if I make sure that I park a little farther back in the parking lot so that someone can park a little closer, if I sing in the praise team, if I read Scripture, if I clean the church, if I just take it home. Take it to what you do to serve within the body of Christ, whatever that may be. If we don't do it in love, the description here is of a clanging cymbal, a gong. And so the idea is not to say, well, then I might as well not do it. It's not that. It's I need to check my heart. I need the Holy Spirit to change me. I need to hand this back over to God. I need to let go of my attitude. I need to let go of my grumpiness. I need to let go of my bitterness. I need to let go of all this stuff. And I need to know what love is about. And if I'm called to love like Christ loved, then I need to get into God's word so that I can understand exactly how Christ loved, so that I can ask God, please, please help me to do that, because I can't do it on my own. And so we're going to get into the rest of that chapter over the next few weeks, breaking down the description of love. And you've heard it, and you know it, but the question is, do we do it? Does love mark us as believers? Let's pray. Lord, I know I asked a lot of questions today. And Lord, the answers of the truth is in your word. And so, Lord, I pray that today that this will lead us to you. Holy Spirit, that you'll challenge us and that you'll help us to understand the importance of this love. Love like you. Showing your love to each other, to our neighbors, to our enemies, Lord, to others, to one another. Lord, that we'll understand it because of your love. That we'll understand it because of your life. And Lord, that we will live it out. And Lord, that that will point to you and who you are. For your glory, for your honor, for your namesake, not ours. And so Lord, help us to love. Help us to understand love. Help us to know love. Equip us to love. And so Lord, together as we study this over the next month or so, Lord, I pray that you'll guide us, direct us, challenge us, change us, empower us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.